Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish that chapter this morning, the Lord willing. You have an outline on the back of the bulletin, or somewhere in the bulletin. I think it's back. Specifics of Christlikeness. And looking back at the text, you notice the first word of verse 25 is the word therefore. So obviously we need to get our context and look back at the previous verses. So I want to read now verses 20 through 24 of Ephesians 4. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And I know I should answer why the but you did. But focusing there on learning Christ, that's what we are to be doing. Christlikeness. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Pastor Matt preached on this last week, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, therefore, verse 25, since this is the call on a Christian's life, to be Christ-like, to be like God, here are some details. Here are some specifics of what to put off and to put on concerning Christ-likeness. It's an extremely practical sermon this morning. And I will say this, one that we will all be able to relate to, both in success and failure. Number one, put off lying and put on honesty. Verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If your Bible has capital letters in that verse, it is telling you that this is an Old Testament quote. Indeed, Paul is quoting from Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. Zechariah was prophesying to Israel in the time of their restoration to the land, and declares in that same chapter that Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. God is a God of truth. His people are to image him. Jerusalem, the center of his people, will be called a city of truth. So what God required of Israel and what Jesus demonstrated in his life is what God expects of the church. As brothers and sisters in Christ, members of one another, the verse says, there must not be in our words, listen, any deceit one to another, or manipulation, or misleading. Now, let's think of some biblical examples where we actually see that in Scripture. The first one is lying to make ourselves look good. You might not think you do that. You probably are guilty of it in maybe some smaller ways than our example here. But Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, is an example of lying to make oneself look good. It's really hypocrisy, pretending to be something that we are not. And the example that you probably haven't done anything quite like this is Ananias. A man named Ananias, Acts 5:1, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Paul is going to talk about Satan being involved, trying to affect the life of the church. Peter speaks about it here. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? No one was being compelled to sell their land. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. A severe example for certain, but it points out lying to make ourselves look good, but also points out what God thought of that as the church is beginning in the book of Acts. So here's the principle. Be honest when you speak concerning yourself. For example, about your Christian walk. Be honest. Ananias could have said, I'm tempted to say that this is the full amount because I want to look as generous as others. But this is actually part of the amount. If you and I pretend that everything is okay spiritually and it isn't, we are doing something like Ananias is doing, making ourselves look better. And we are also cutting off opportunities for others to encourage us and pray for us. We are members, look at the text, we are members of one another. We're to be honest with one another. Let's look at another example. Lying to make others look bad. We lie to make ourselves look good. Lying to make others look bad. Slander is speaking falsely about someone because you dislike them or dislike something that they did. And a subtle form of slander would be saying some things about someone but not other things so that it's out of context. Well, Paul certainly was a victim of more overt slander. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, they say, this is what he is quoting, what people have said about him, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are, Paul and his traveling companions, what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. So he seeks to put to rest that falsehood, that slander about him, that he's brave in his letters but weak in person. Listen, there's no place for that kind of thing in the church, of putting others down in ways that just because we don't like something about them. No place for slander among Christians. So if you have a concern, you know what to do. You know what Scripture calls you to do. You speak your concern truthfully with your neighbor, as Paul has put it here, not behind his or her back. Lying to one another will harm the body. Let me say a few things about lying. And this may not be an issue with you, but for most people, they need to grow in this area of life. First of all, I would say Scripture teaches that lying is of the devil. John 8:45. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When you lie, you are imaging him, not the God of all truth, the God of faithfulness. Lying is of the devil. Lying is hated by God. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Or to say it as we said it to our children, God hates liars or lying, but he loves those who tell the truth. Thirdly, I would say lying is characteristic of the lost, not of the saved. It is something to put off. Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So understand, and this is the way some people come under conviction that they need salvation, lying is a sin that will put someone in hell for eternity. So, Christian, put it off and put on truth with your words. Secondly, put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. But with an asterisk there, we have to, I pronounce that word wrong all the time. I don't know why that came to my mind. Someone always corrects me. It's probably Jason. I don't know. So how do you say it, Jason?
Asterisk.
I can't say that well. I put a little star here just to say we're going to talk about righteous anger in a minute. Verse 26. Be angry. It might surprise you. Paul is quoting here from Psalm 4:4. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil, here he is mentioned, an opportunity. Paul quotes David in Psalm 4, verse 4. David is expressing the frustration of those who are seeking to be godly amidst ungodliness. And it causes them to churn on the inside. The point of be angry is that anger is sometimes the appropriate heart response. We care about the things God cares for. God gets angry. We'll see that. So is there a place for believers to be angry? Yes, but we'll get to that. The same word, let's get to the examples of God in Christ. The same word for anger here is used of God and of Christ. God's judgment of sin is based in his holy anger, which is often translated wrath, but it's the same word. So God's judgment is based in his holy anger, and that's a response to sin. Matthew 3:7 is an example. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, John the Baptist saw them coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's speaking of God's judgment, God's holy anger of their sin. Jesus was angry at the Pharisees' hardness of heart. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he, Jesus, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The issue there was healing on the Sabbath day. God is angry, I would say, from Scripture about all sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in all in unrighteousness." So if your concept of God is love, he loves you, he'll forgive you, and you never speak to someone or think of your own sin and God's response to that, you're off balance. God is a God of love, but he is a God of righteous love, righteous justice, holy wrath. And he is angry about all sin, Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. In an Old Testament verse, it comes to me, he is a God who has indignation every day over sin in the world. He's angry about injustice. Paul says Romans 12, 19, "Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath, the anger of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's going to be an important principle that we trust God with that. And then the classic example in Christ's life, even though anger is not used, it is a time when we see Jesus angry about something. What he was angry about was the self-centered rather than God-centered interests on the temple property. In John chapter 2, verse 13, earlier in Jesus' ministry, we see it. We see it also later in his ministry. But the Passover, John 2:13, of the Jews was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So, bringing this home to us and our hearts and our actions, we can and should get angry about such sin, but it is not permissible for us to allow anger to lead to sin. And it so easily does. So Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry, yet do not sin. And here's what I would say. Anger that is selfish because your interests, not necessarily God's, have been affected is already sinful. Okay? And that's most of our anger, probably. It's most of mine. Somebody cut you off. Something doesn't happen when it should happen. You know, blah, blah, blah. Things that cause you anger. Most of it is selfish. We need to know how to deal with that for sure. Anger that is uncontrolled is sinful. So we might be angry about some injustice, but it doesn't give us the right to yell and scream and riot or whatever else. Anger that is uncontrolled is sinful. Do not allow anger to lead to revenge, Scripture clearly says. So anger that is selfish is sinful. Anger that is uncontrolled is sinful. Thirdly, anger that is undisciplined is sinful, similar to uncontrolled. But don't allow anger to linger and lead to bitterness. You may never act on it out here, but you keep churning in here. That's undisciplined anger. Do not let, verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, anger there is actually a different word, and it means exasperation or rage. And Paul is referring to those times when sinful out there, I'm angry at something that is sinful. In other words, righteous anger reasons. He's referring to those times that you're staying angry. He may also be referring to those times when you're just struggling with selfish anger and you stay angry. In either case, don't let the sun go down on your anger it's like a hard, fast place to examine life and examine your heart before you go to bed. Very practical. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Sometimes spouses know this principle and seek to get things resolved. That's a good thing. But this is important for every part of life that might bother you. So how do you not go to bed angry? Well, David's prayer in Psalm 4, where Paul began, is entitled, and this is not inspired, but it's in most translations of Scripture, Evening Prayer of Trust in God. And I think that's a pointer to us. You and I have to put anger to rest, and we do that by taking our anger to God in prayer and praying a prayer of trust in God. It doesn't have to wait till evening, by the way, but it should come at the evening if it hasn't come before then. Listen, we with our sin natures, some of you are much better at this than I am. God has blessed you with grace in the area of anger. But we with our sin natures, we don't do that well with anger. And James tells us to be slow to anger. And he tells us why. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Because even if it starts out as righteous anger, if we don't deal with it correctly, it's going to turn into expressions that are not achieving the righteousness of God. And certainly if it's selfish anger, it's not going to achieve that. Usually when you're angry, you want to say something, right? Hopefully I'm not making you angry by talking about this. But usually you want to say something. James will tell us to be slow to speak. No, listen, anger, though it may be righteous, is always a call to prayer. Just like anxiety is a call to prayer, anger is a call to prayer. And if you want to think of it, back to Psalm 4, an evening prayer of trust in God. that before you go to bed, you deal with it. And we need help to do that. We need help to do what Paul lays out for us in Romans 12. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Boy, anger can overcome easily. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't go to bed with anger. Go to bed having placed your anger before God in prayer. And if you allow the emotion of anger to take up residence in your heart, you are giving, verse 27, you are giving the devil an opportunity. Literally, it means a place. Paul speaks about the schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6. Satan will tempt the angry to sin, to take matters into their own hands, to seek revenge, whether with words or, like Cain against Abel, with their own hands. So put off sinful anger and put on righteous anger. I still don't know how to say it, star, and the righteous handling of all anger. Thirdly, put off stealing and put on good labor and generosity. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So legitimate sources of income should be recognized by believers receiving payment for labor done, investment income, gifts received, inheritance received, sale of property. Those are all legitimate sources of income. Stealing is never a legitimate source of income. Even to put food on the table, it is wrong. The principle of verse 28 is that whenever possible, each individual is to take responsibility for his own family. That is, he should work for a living and not expect others to work for his living. Now, obviously, there are injuries that take place. People are legitimately disabled. There are other circumstances, and the church should be looking out for those in need among its fellowship and doing benevolence work in the area. But we should be performing, most of us certainly can, performing with our own hands what is good. Notice the phrase, what is good? What is good in God's eyes? What is good for the community? Good for your family? An occupation that is a blessing to both. And the Christian's goal in work, notice, is not merely to help himself and his family and it's right, Proverbs tells us, to provide some security for the future, certainly. But to get to the point where we can be a blessing to others who have material needs. Look at it, verse 28. So that he will have something to share with one who has need. So the Christian's heart is not to be, what can I get for me and what can I keep getting for me and what can I keep adding for me, but how can I be a blessing to others after my needs are met, or even as my needs are met. Certainly that's the example of the church at times, giving to sharing in order to help everyone have what they need in times. That was in times of famine in the book of Acts and other special circumstances. But we're to have that attitude. So put off stealing, put on good labor and generosity. And number four, put off unwholesome speech and put on edifying speech. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but such, only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Unwholesome is a word that means foul or rotten. In its broader use, it would mean worthless. It's not going to accomplish anything good. A proper definition here would be unedifying. Certainly it would include foul language of any sort. We believers, that should be not a part of our life. It's totally out of character of our new life in Christ. So no cursing, no dirty jokes. But beyond this, any speech that doesn't meet the given conditions, that is not good for edification, that does not encourage others toward righteousness, but encourage them away from righteousness, that is unwholesome. That it doesn't take into account the need, according to the need. Our speech should take into account the need of the hearer. We should rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We should consider the audience as we speak. And when we obey this verse, something very exciting in the text, I think, when we obey this verse, our speech can be used by God as a channel of grace to the hearer. Do you see that? That it will give grace to those who hear. And I take that to mean a channel of God's grace. James rightly speaks about the power of the tongue for evil. Paul speaks here of the power of the tongue for good. So don't fall into the pattern of those around you verbally or electronically. The verse 29 is telling you to be above that. Pursue God's will with your tongue, with your words to others, with your keystrokes. Put off unwholesome speech and put on edifying speech. Verse 30 applies to each of these applications, each of these specific areas of Christlikeness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you became a Christian, God set His seal of ownership on you by indwelling you with the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is assurance of your completed redemption on the day of Christ's return. The Holy Spirit within leads you to obey the Word of God. To be honest, the Holy Spirit leads you in righteous handling of anger, in responsibility and generosity, in speech. When you resist leading of the Spirit, when you disobey, you, notice, grieve Him. That is, cause Him displeasure, sorrow. Now that's an amazing description of God here, God the Spirit, being grieved. What exactly that means for deity, I don't know that we can know fully, but these are the words God chose to inspire Paul to write. Grieve the Holy Spirit. We, especially we who are parents, can relate to the words that God, or the word grieve that God chose. We're sometimes grieved by the behavior of children. As God's children in Christ, your sin not only hurts others, it grieves God. And the appropriate response is to be grieved by that also and to pray. Oh God, forgive me. Help me to please and honor you. I mean, look at that again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you sin, it's not a casual thing. You've grieved God. It calls for repentance and faith. Calls for confession, 1 John 1:9. And what do we find? We find a God ready to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Finally, number 5, put off hatred and put on love. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 descriptive words there. 6. And then what we put on, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Our Lord does not allow the expressions of hatred in verse 31. because he does not allow hatred. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Pharisees were teaching that, apparently. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father, godly, who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. To be like God is to be kind to others, even when they haven't been kind to you. Verse 32, look at it again. Be kind to one another. Anger might be the emotion that wells up, but anger is a call to prayer. God, help me to respond in kindness, because that's where I can image you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. To be tenderhearted is to be compassionate. It is to have the attitude, except for the grace of God, there go I. And you know that is a true statement. Except for the grace of God, you could be just like that person who is treating you in a rotten way. To be tenderhearted is to imitate Christ, who prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It is to imitate God, who, Romans 5:8, demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. To be tenderhearted is to be a forgiving person. We grow in this attitude by remembering and meditating on the gospel. We grow in this attitude by remembering and meditating on the gospel. That is, realizing the truth of our holy God's willingness, though offended by our sin, to send his Son, who would be punished for us so he could forgive us and have a relationship with us. An unforgiving spirit in your heart will cut off relationships. Have you done that? A forgiving spirit leaves the door open. And that relationship may not be restored right away, but as far as it depends on you, you're at peace with that individual. Romans 12:18. To put on love is to act with kindness, to think with compassion, and to forgive willingly. It is to image the love of God in sending Jesus, which is expressed in verse 32. Look at it one more time. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, and then just notice the end, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We celebrate the gospel in that we are forgiven of our personal sin, but we continue to meditate, to learn the gospel so that we live in a right way toward one another. Do you see that in verse 32? Yes. Implications? Well, just briefly, this passage is really an implication. It's an implication of the previous sermon from last week, which tells us that we are to live as we have learned Jesus, to live Christ-like. And this is how we have learned Jesus. These 6 points here this morning, or five, specifically, to put off lying and put on honesty, to put off sinful anger, put on righteous anger, put off stealing, put on good labor and generosity, put off unwholesome speech, put on edifying speech, put off hatred, and put on love. Practical messages like this, sometimes we need simply, in the time of response, confess and pray. You may have anger that has never been put to bed for quite some time, and you need to do that. I call you to prayer and repentance for that. Some may have come under conviction and realize their need to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. I know as a young boy, lying was one of the things that made me realize my sinfulness and need to be saved. And some need to follow His will this morning regard to membership in the local church. We welcome that as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for speaking to us in your word. In these practical ways, help us to not leave here unchanged, but to leave here putting off and putting on, growing in that, that we may be more like Jesus, that we may be a better light to the world, better salt to the earth, more pleasing to you, more glorifying to you, which is our great goal. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.